Hello, the title for my talk today is Rest for the Soul. What does rest for the soul look like in terms of Matthew chapter 11? Does it mean lots of lions in bed? A slacking off from work or study? Putting our feet up at home on the sofa and chilling out? I don't think so. No, Jesus is talking about spiritual rest, though slowing down for some of us is no bad thing, giving us time to reflect on our lives, read God's word, pray, and be prompted by the Holy Spirit. In the original setting, Jesus was speaking to people weighed down by unfair and impossible expectations of the religious laws of the day, many of which, in fact, were man-made laws. They weren't in the Old Testament scriptures at all, but were added. And these laws were crushing the people. And that's not God's way. God doesn't want to crush his people, but to set them free. So let's see how this all fits in with what Jesus says here in these very precious verses in Matthew 11. I'm breaking the six verses into three questions about rest for the soul. Who's it for? Who's it from? And how do we receive it? Firstly, who's it for? Verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. You're probably asking yourselves, what were these things that God the Father had hidden from the wise and learned? Well, I believe the answer is the true identity of Jesus as the Son of God and Messiah. Just before our little section, Jesus mentions the towns and cities where he performed several miracles, but where so few people have believed and repented in him. Towns like Bethsaida and Capernaum. The miracles pointed directly to his identity as Son of God, but the majority, and especially the religious leaders, had refused to listen and to receive him. They were dismissive and critical of Jesus' ministry. Up to this point in Matthew's gospel, the people whose lives have been touched by Jesus included a Roman centurion, we might say a foreign soldier, two men possessed by evil spirits, a little girl, a paralyzed man, and a tax collector. It's these people that Jesus is reaching out to and referring to as the little children. And notice how he delights in God's choice. It's the humble, not the proud, who recognize Jesus' identity, who seek him and follow him. When Mary was waiting to give birth to the Lord Jesus, she sang a song of praise to God. It included these words: He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Much later, Paul would write to the Christian church at Corinth, Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Our God wants to give rest for the soul to everyone that he has made. But if people feel they don't need it or don't need him, and are full enough as they are, thank you very much, our sovereign God respects that choice, though it grieves him. When Harvard University in the USA was founded in 1636, the trustees, who were Christian, put out a statement of what they desired for the students of that new university. The statement said, Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well that the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, the only foundation of all knowledge and learning. It was an all-male college back in the 17th century. In 2020, I'm sure there are a good number of Christian students and alumni of Harvard University. But when I went onto their website for about 10 minutes and tried to find the statement that I've just read out, I couldn't find it anywhere. No reference, not even in the historical records. There was no reference to the Christian faith either on their homepage or university history. I wasn't surprised by this, but I was saddened. Jesus' words, you see, have proved so right down the centuries. The revelation of Jesus' identity is mainly to the little children, to those who would humble themselves before the Lord of heaven and earth. Who is rest for the soul for? For people like this. Second question, who's this rest from? Well, verse 27 gives us the answer. Jesus declares, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Jesus is the holder of all things. He has supreme authority and knowledge. At the very end of this gospel, just before the risen Jesus ascends to heaven, he tells his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." A deep and personal friendship with the living God is one that only Jesus can make possible through his death for our sins on the cross and through revealing his Father to us. The great leader and Christian writer of Britain in the 19th century, J.C. Ryle, commented on this verse, "All power over everything that concerns our soul's interests is placed in our Lord Jesus Christ's hands." If we ourselves have come to know the Lord Jesus, have come to know God, then it's our privilege to reveal Jesus to others. The Apostle Paul gets very excited about this privilege in his second letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 5, he writes, "God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." Who has the Lord laid on your heart as someone you long to see reconciled to God, friends with God, people who discover that they're loved, forgiven, accepted, and welcome? And they truly are welcome because everyone is invited. It's all there in the final three verses. And so to the third and final question about rest for the soul, how do we receive it? Well, the answer is right there in Jesus' glorious invitation in verse 28. "Come to me." The people of Israel had had a very checkered history. They were looking all over the place for spiritual fulfillment. One minute it would be with their God, the God of Israel, and they'd obey him and do all he asked. Then they'd forget him, make idols, worship them or other nations' gods. They were all over the place. Various prophets came and went who sought to point people back to God. And then finally, God came in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. People who were hungry and thirsty for meaning, for fulfillment, for forgiveness, for God, well, they needn't look anywhere else anymore. 2,000 years later, nor do we. God has walked this earth in the person of Jesus, and his invitation then and now is this: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. To come to Christ is to come home, to come to a place of security, comfort, and love. It's the ultimate rest. And Jesus' invitation is a generous one, isn't it? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's an open invitation to everyone and anyone, whoever we are and whatever our past. The people of Jesus felt weighed down and oppressed by those laws and regulations I mentioned earlier, laws they were simply unable to keep. People today are weighed down by anxiety, financial or health concerns, disappointments in relationships or in the job market, challenges in the workplace or at home, and perhaps a deep sense of guilt over something we feel a holy God could never forgive. But J.C. Ryle puts it like this: there is rest in Christ, rest of conscience, and rest of heart, rest built on pardon of all sin, rest flowing from peace with God. We don't need to make ourselves more deserving of God. We can simply come to him as we are. One person who discovered that was the astronaut Charlie Duke. He went to the moon with the Apollo 16 mission and walked on the face of the moon. But he says that not long after that, when he returned home, his life fell apart. He was away a lot, he drank too much, and he had an explosive temper, which he took out on his wife Dorothy and the children. Charlie says that his wife became desperate. He recalls how Dorothy said, "I've tried everything, but God, if you're real, I give you my life." Charlie continues, "Dorothy gave her life to Jesus and she was changed. It was amazing to me. I'd seen the change in Dorothy, and so I said, 'Lord, I give you my life.' And I experienced that peace that she had, and it's real, and it's been there ever since. My walk on the moon lasted 3 days, and it was a great adventure, but my walk with God lasts forever." The words of Charlie Duke. Charlie and Dorothy found a peace they could find nowhere else. In Jesus, they found the peace and rest that they'd been searching for. For not only is Jesus the Son of God, forgiving and welcoming, but he is gentle and humble in heart. That's what so many of us discover, that God is so patient with us. He takes time, a lifetime perhaps, to teach us and train us. We make so many mistakes. But God is the God of the second chance, the third, the fourth, and so it goes on. Think of Simon Peter. He was supposed to be the main disciple. He denied knowing Jesus 3 times to a servant girl. Or Thomas, again, one of the early disciples, didn't believe that Jesus could possibly have risen from the dead. Jesus forgave, accepted, dusted them down, and they served him for the rest of their days. With such love, forgiveness, and patience, it's small wonder that Jesus promises you will find rest for your souls. Of course, it's not all rest. There's work to be done for God. Jesus says in verse 30, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is the yoke of discipleship for the Christian, of serving God. And that means living God's way and not our own way. And of course, that's not easy. We like to live our own way. But there's no better way to live than following Jesus. This week, I've celebrated 35 years as an ordained minister in the Anglican Church. It's the best job in the world. What a privilege to be an ambassador for Christ and to be a Christian. Someone once said, Jesus' yoke is no more a burden than feathers are to a bird. Isn't that wonderful? If you're watching this at home and you've never truly come to Christ and sought rest and refuge in him, may I encourage you today to do so? He's there waiting for you. For some, this may be a time to commit your life afresh to Jesus. Perhaps life's got a bit out of control for you and you've lost sight of Jesus and his rest. Well, why not come back to him and put things right? As I close with the prayer of St. Augustine, who wrote, O Lord, you have made us, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. May you know the Lord's rest for today and for eternity. God bless and have a good week.